Amen. All right, you can sit down. Praise God. My mother's with the Lord in heaven, and I praise God for that. But for those of you, and we all have mothers, right? So we could all celebrate Mother's Day because we all have mothers. And as actually we're going to look at today is that God is the giver of life, and mothers are sort of analogous to that, isn't it? They give you life. Of course, it all comes from God, is what we'll see today. But I just thank you so much. I normally bring flowers for the mothers because I love Mother's Day so much. And my wife is gone, and I'm not thinking clearly. And I came here today, and I forgot the flowers, and I just feel awful about it. But I want you to know it was in my heart, and I love you, and we love you. So you have visible flowers here today from God and from us. But again, happy Mother's Day. Let's take a moment now and pray for today. Now, as we go into God's Word, what I want to do is take a moment. And God is the author of life. And so if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I want you to take a moment, be a silent prayer, and ask God to reveal the truth of who He is to you today. If you're not willing to do that, ask God to give you the willingness to be willing to know who Jesus is, because He'll radically change your life. And apart from His grace, you cannot come. And for those of us who know Christ, take a moment and just, if there's anything in your life that it's idolatry or sin or whatever the case that you may have been struggling with, just give that to the Lord. He is faithful to forgive your sins, to take them out of the way. If there's anything that's standing between, any sin or encumbrance that's standing between you and the fullness of life that comes through Jesus Christ, if you're experiencing that life today, just surrender that to God and ask Him to fill you with His glory. And let's take a moment then and just personally go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before You this day, this Lord's Day, that we celebrate Mother's Day. And Lord, again, I just thank You, Father, for all those mothers that are here today, and even those like my wife who experienced miscarriage, that I take it that those children are with You in heaven right now, so that she too is a mother. And for those, Lord, who are will be mothers in the future, and all of us who have mothers, and for those of us who may never have children, that we know that we are parents in the faith, for You call us to be givers of spiritual life, and that may we all then be good parents and good mothers, and especially for the mothers that are here today, I pray, Father God, that You would just bless them abundantly. And for any of those who may go through pain because of loss of children, I pray that You would fill them with Your Spirit and comfort their heart and let them know that You are their all in all. I pray, God, today that as life comes through birth, that we may come to see that You are the source of all life and that You pour out grace upon grace and call us home into Your own being, into Your own life, in order that we may be conduits of that life to others, that the world may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and one day Your glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. So I thank You for this day, Lord, and I humbly ask as we touch upon this great subject of grace that You would give me, Your humble servant, Lord God, a clearer understanding of this most precious topic, and that everyone here, Lord God, would better come to understand what it truly means to be saved by grace alone, and that by doing so, that we may receive more grace and bless Your holy name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Please turn with me to John chapter 21, and we're rounding home now. We've been in, interestingly, for those who have been here, we've been in John now for 3+ years, and the disciples, of course, walk with Jesus for 3+ years, and so as Jesus would soon leave the disciples and promise them He would still be with them as they then go out and continue His work, the Lord is now calling us into a new phase, I believe, of our church life in order now to go out and proclaim this Jesus whom we've come to know. Okay? And as we turn home now, this is the last chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And chapter 21 is the epilogue to John's Gospel. Okay? Understand that the Bible is literature. You have all different kinds of genre of literature. What you have here is a narrative of the life of Jesus Christ, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John opens up his gospel with a prologue. And remember, it was from, anybody remember the verses of the prologue? Verse 1 through what? Anybody remember? Huh? Good guess. I appreciate the effort, bro. 18, 1 through 18. And remember, we memorized that. And we did it, and it's the prologue. So what the prologue is it sets up the narrative. It gives the reader information that the people in the story don't have. It's kind of like in Star Wars when the movie opens up, how you see the words coming out and says in a galaxy far, far away, and it gives you background information so you'll know what's going on. Well, the background information that John gives his readers is A, that Jesus is divine. He is God. He is not the Father. He is the Word of God, equal with the Father. God the Son will come to see. So he is fully divine, and that he's come to reveal God to us. And that through believing in him, we become children of God, and that all of this is by grace. He goes on to say that we receive grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. And that's what I want to talk to you about, this grace here today. Now, after you go through the prologue, you'll go through the actual narrative of verse 19 of chapter 1 to chapter 20, where the climax of the whole narrative is in chapters 19 and 20, where it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it finishes with that light, that what he has done objectively comes to us subjectively through faith in him, through belief in him. And that's how it ends in chapter 20. John says that these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so what we have now here is the epilogue that he's now writing specifically to those who have believed in Jesus, disciples, us. He's given him his last words that tie major themes in the narrative together, the important themes that he wants his disciples to know as he goes out. The last words is John, as you go out to serve Jesus. He's tying everything together here, and these are important. Okay? So, the question is, what does John want us as believers to know and to remember as we seek to follow Jesus as our Lord and our God? Turn with me to John 21, verses 1 through 14, and let's read this passage. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore by the disciples, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So he called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard them say this, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread, and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Father, as we look at this passage, I ask humbly, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give us the grace that we need to come to understand this wonderful and blessed topic of sola gratia, by grace alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, now, what theme is John first bringing out, tying together, and concluding in this epilogue? And my answer is, the first thing, first and foremost, that he's bringing out is that salvation, from beginning to end, is entirely all by grace. It is grace upon grace. It is grace upon grace. The Reformers, and for those of you who don't know, the Protestant Reformation from which we are now from, as Baptists, is from the Reformation that happened in the early 16th century, I think 1519, with Martin Luther. And it was first to try to reform the church because it had gone so off track. And eventually that the church, they rejected the Reformers, and there was a split, and the church went off to start, what we believe, to continue the true church, with the Bible taught, because the church had gone so far off track. And what they did in the Reformation is they came up with five solas. Now, my Latin isn't great because I don't know Latin. But you have five solas. Sola Scriptura, which is Scripture alone. Sola is alone. Sola Scriptura is that our final authority, not that we don't learn anything from tradition and church and general revelation, but our final authority is Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Sola Crucis, which is the cross. The cross alone takes away our sins. And that alone word is absolutely crucial in understanding your faith. And then the other three solas are sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, which we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is what makes us who we are as followers of Jesus Christ and departs us from what we believe to be false Christianity. It's not only the idea that grace and faith and Christ, but it's the alone part. It's the sola part that is crucial for understanding. Now, with the sola, with our salvation, we understand, hopefully by now, that your salvation is entirely accomplished, as we read all through the Gospel of John, that through Christ's perfect life on your behalf that you should have lived, and then his sacrificial death on your behalf that you should have died, being separated from God, is the objective grace that you need. Christ alone purchased your salvation. And so we understand, hopefully, as we just read, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So we understand, hopefully, by now, that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. And that objective part, hopefully you get, is by grace alone. You had nothing to do with it. It is by grace alone. But what often is missed is that the subjective aspect of it, that our faith that we have that brings us to Christ, is by grace alone. And the alone part is crucial. Is that from beginning to end, God draws you to himself by grace. It is grace upon grace, which John talked about in his prologue. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. It's sola gratia, grace alone. Now, the first part, and there's two parts, we are brought into salvation, that we are converted, we have faith in Jesus by grace alone. And the second part is that we stay in Jesus, that is, we have eternal security guaranteeing our spot in heaven by grace alone. It's all one unbroken seam. It's an unwoven seam that brings you into Christ and keeps you into Christ all the way to heaven. And it's from God. It's by grace. It's by grace alone. And I want you, hopefully, Lord willing, for us all to come to better understand this today. Now, if you look at the passage that we have here today, verse 1, now this is the epilogue. This is what John is now starting. He wants you to remember what is the first section we're looking at today is verse 114. And it's a nice section. Now it starts off, the NIV does not bring out the power of this is what I'm saying. So I'm going to tell you what it says in Greek. It says, afterwards Jesus appeared. Now that's correct understanding. He did appear, but it doesn't quite bring out the oomph to it. I'm appearing to you today. But the actual word, phanerao, is manifested or revealed. So, and it's actually said twice in the first verse. When at the end, when it says it happens this way, phanerao is also there again. So in Greek, what you more to the literal point, it would say something like, After these things, Jesus revealed himself or manifested himself again to his disciples. It's immediately bringing out this revelation and this manifestation of Jesus Christ that they did not see, but now see. And he did so by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And then it says in the Greek, he revealed himself this way. And that's what this is about. It's about Jesus Christ revealing himself, manifest himself by grace to his disciples after his resurrection. Now this point is brought really home when you go to the last verse in this section. And it's verse 14. It's neatly called, it's a literary device called an inclusio, where you have the same idea, sometimes the exact same word, that bookend a section, and it's telling you what the section is about. Now if you go to verse 14, it says, this was now the third time that Jesus, phanerao, manifested or revealed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So you see that the entire section is this about this idea of Jesus Christ manifested or revealing himself to his disciples, or otherwise we'll see they would be lost. It is by grace alone that he is revealing himself and then they see. Now before we actually get into this passage, I want to go ahead and go back and take a look at the actual theme that no one can come to Christ unless Christ chooses to reveal himself to you. And if he does, you will come. And honestly, this theme is woven all throughout this gospel, and now we're finishing up this gospel, and I've come to realize that, quite honestly, I just haven't taught it as I should. But John thinks it's so important that he weaves it throughout his entire gospel, and he puts it first in his epilogue, so that we will always remember that salvation is sola gratia, by grace alone. And so let's take a look at the theme now, as that'll come out in this passage as well, go through John. So I want you to turn back to me to, we'll pick up three sections of this and go to John chapter 3. Go back to John chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up on verse 3. Okay. All right, verse 3. Now Nicodemus has come. You guys know the story, hopefully. And Nicodemus comes and he wants to know who Jesus is. He's not sure and he's scared, so he comes at night. And he's a Pharisee, and so he doesn't want people to see that he's coming to Jesus, but he knows this Jesus is special. And so he starts saying this thing, you're great, this, that, and then Jesus cuts right to the point, and he says, Jesus declared in verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus says, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, Mary's Mother's Day, to be born. But see, Nicodemus is thinking literal. Jesus is talking spiritual. And Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water. And I take that, there's a couple meanings, but the birth water when your water breaks in the flesh, but born of water and the spirit. And then for flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, this right here is conversion. Now, as we go out and do home missions, this is exactly what we pray. We desire for them to happen to them. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you were born again. This isn't merely getting a test score right. You must be born again. And that it cannot happen is entirely possible. It's like dead men trying to raise himself or someone trying to save a dead man. If he's dead, he's dead. And only the Spirit can give life. This is a supernatural event that comes by the Holy Spirit. This is conversion. And now when it happens, notice that spiritual sight is restored. That's why Jesus says, unless this happens, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So then when it does happen, you start to see. You start to see. It's a spiritual sight. It's not like, it's analogous to physical. But it's a spiritual sight. Now, only the Spirit can do this, as he says in verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. They cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And that's why he then goes on in 1 Corinthians 12:3 to say that no one can say, and of course believe truly, that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So understand this. This is by grace alone that is a supernatural event. You can't save anyone. And that's what we need to remember as we go out and do evangelism and missions. That we can't save anyone. Only God saves. Only God gives life. And by grace, he'll use us as his hands and his feet and mouth and so forth. Now, this is analogous to physical eyes. If you're blind or ears, right? If you're blind, truly blind, you could do all this. You can't see anything, right? But if your eyes were miraculously restored, you would automatically see and believe. So if I was standing here with my eyes shut and someone hold up their fingers, I wouldn't believe that because there's no connection. But when my eyes open, I see and I believe that there's 5 fingers standing up. And this is the analogous to what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. What happens is the Word of God comes and the Spirit uses the Word. And the Word is the actual objective thing. Like, for example, again, my eyes are closed, and if I didn't know what's in this room, say I was in another room, I wouldn't know what's there. And what would there would be the Word of God, the Gospel. And actually, the Gospel would do no good unless the Spirit gives sight. But when the Spirit gives sight, he opens it, you see and you believe what's there, the objective truth. And that's the Gospel. So when you share, they have to have the objective truth. But unless the Spirit opens the eyes, they cannot believe. This is not, you're the smartest. You didn't come to Christ because you're smart. You came to Christ because God desired you to come. He freely chose to open your eyes and to let you see the gospel of the glory of grace, that you may believe and that you may come. Okay? Now, you see this. Now, to bring this point home, you'll see it's woven up. We're just going to go through briefly. Go to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 44. Okay, chapter 6, verse 44, says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Okay, get that. You cannot come to Jesus unless the Father who sent him draws you. And then Jesus promises, "And I will raise him up on the last day." Okay? Now, everybody get, now hopefully this idea is very clear to you. You cannot come to Christ apart from the Holy Spirit drawing you to. But again, at this time, we bring in the idea of human works, where he says, okay, well, I, of my own agency, must believe. And that's true. You must believe. But why is it that you believe? And we think that that's because of us. And this is problematic, and I'll tell you why. Well, let's just first see what the Bible says. Verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Now, understand this. Verse 44 says, "You cannot come unless the Father draws you." And verse 37 tells us that if he draws you, you will come. Now, unless you want to hold to universal salvation, that God draws everybody and saves everybody, what the rest of the Bible clearly does not say, you have to understand then that this is to a group of people who God has freely chosen. Because everyone's not saved. And it says that if God draws you, you will come. And it says, "And I will never drive them away. Whoever comes will come to me, and I will never drive them away." Now, the problem with, and I struggle with this myself for a long time, is that if you believe that, okay, well, God gives prevenient grace to everybody. I trust that. I can't come to Christ unless God gives the Holy Spirit. We're all hopefully agree with that. That's clearly unequivocally taught. So you're in that case. But then if we say, okay, well, now I got the Spirit, he's got the Spirit, God's drawing to us. Why am I a Christian? Well, because I wanted to come to God, where this guy didn't want to come to God. What does that make you? But better than that person, because that's the greatest sin. Not wanting, desiring the perfect one who is good by rejecting him is the greatest sin. Right? That's it. So it ultimately then realizes that you're in heaven because of something that you were better than your neighbor. He didn't want it, I did. You may not say I was smarter, you may not say I was better, but in the end, I chose he didn't. Why? And what the Bible says is, because God opened your eyes that you can see, and he draw you irresistible. They call this irresistible grace. It's of your own free will. It's never against your will. But when God opens your heart to see his beauty, to see his goodness, you'll, like Peter, as we'll read, we'll jump in the water and run because of his grace. It's grace upon grace. When God opens your heart to see this irresistible grace, you will freely and lovingly come and lay hold of him. But unless he does, you cannot, you do not have the strength to open this up. Now, to see this again more clearly, go to chapter 10. Okay, chapter 10, we'll pick it up in verse 24. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now understand, Jesus had told them plainly over and over again and did many miracles. And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe, and that because." So understand, this is the Lord giving you the reason why they didn't believe. He's telling you specifically, you did not believe because. Now, what is the cause? You are not my sheep. That's it. Verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." That's eternal security. "No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given to them, and he is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one." And so you see the same thing taught again, that if you are Christ's sheep, you will come, but if you are not, you won't. And this is this idea of grace, that he gives you grace in order to come. Now, you could see this even more clearly, which we don't have time to look at, but when you go to chapter 20, if you remember, and we'll go there in a second, or 21 rather, but stay here. Even after the resurrection, Mary loves Jesus so much that she won't leave the tomb until he gets her body. But she comes to the tomb and there's no body. It's gone. Now, why doesn't she believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Jesus told them over and over and over again that he would die, be crucified for their sins, and rise again from the dead. He did miracles. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead and told them he would rise from the dead. But she could not believe until Jesus said, even Jesus actually showed up and she thought he was the gardener. But when Jesus gave her the call, Mary, she realized it was the Lord and she wrapped his arms around. She loved him. It's irresistible grace. You see the same thing with the rest of the disciples. They saw the empty tomb. They're locked in a door, hiding, not believing that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Jesus told them over and over again. He did miracles. If anyone should believe, it should be them. But they couldn't believe until Jesus showed up, walked through walls, and stood right in front of them, and did the same in Thomas, and said, "Touch my hands." They could not believe. Why? Because faith is impossible unless Jesus manifests himself and reveals himself to you. And when he does, brothers and sisters, you will come, and you will come willingly. Now, why is this important? How does this apply? Well, it's not an accident that John ends his gospel with the disciples fishing with their nets, because all three of the previous gospels, we call them synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're very similar, all three of them start with their original call in the ministry at this same lake with their nets. Okay? And then Jesus comes, and what does he say? "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so you see the analogy of the fish and evangelism. And what happens in Luke is that Jesus, remember Jesus says the exact same thing. Peter goes out, he doesn't catch any fish. Jesus says, "Throw the net over." Peter says, "Come on, Lord, I'm a fisherman. You're the religious guy. I know what I'm talking about." He's sticking this in his heart. He doesn't say, but all right, I'll do it. He throws it over. What happens? He has a miraculous catch. And then what happens is that Peter knows he's in the presence of Yahweh, the giver of life. And his sin, this is what happens. You're in presence of the Almighty. And see, when we lose this idea of how great God is, we lose the presence of God and the power of God. And we tend to think, we reduce God down to a little sort of fellow, as A.W. Tozer, who we'll read about today, talked about, is that in another book, is that what we do with God is that when you have a telescope, we turn it around. You know, when you turn around, you look at things, it makes them real small. And that's what we do to Scripture, when we take things out and we shrink God down. And the great call of the church today is to make God big again as He is in Scripture and understand just how great Thou art. Okay? And so Peter says that, and that's what happens in him. So I take it then that this is analogous to the Great Commission. This lesson that Jesus has given His disciples, to which John is writing, is analogous to the Great Commission. Now, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Wong made a call for home missions in all church, in our all-church baptismal service. And around 40 people from the Chinese side and 3 from the English congregation committed to our outreach vision for the advancement of the gospel. Last week, the English congregation made the same commitment, and we had 12 more people moved by the Lord for a total of 15 in the English congregation to make the same commitment. Now, today you have something in your insert that if you still want to participate in our home missions, you could fill that out, and then when they come by to take the offering, the tithe, you could just hand it to the usher. Okay? As far as the 3-year commitment goes, if you don't, some of you may be thinking, well, I don't know if I'm going to be here 3 years. I don't wear, that doesn't matter. If you want to partake, sign. If God calls you, then He calls you. The idea of a 3-year commitment is for our church to focus us on the 3 years. If you want to partake of the commitment, commit to it. If God calls you out, you know, next year, 6 months, whatever, then you're free to go. Okay? But the question is God put this on your heart to partake in His great commission? Now, also we have YSMP, which is another way you can do this, which Cindy and Jason both talked about, and Paul will talk about next week. And I think that the sign-up date for that is, what is the sign-up date for that? May 20th? Next Sunday, okay? So that's another way you can do this. Now, how does the doctrines of grace, this doctrine of grace should give you great confidence, all right? Once you get this, you need to understand that Jesus' voice and the irresistible saving grace that accomplished it comes by way of the gospel. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is the gospel. I take this to be part of the gospel. If you take this out, you're no longer talking about a gospel. It's something else. I believe that now. And so the gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the good news. That God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He has both accomplished our salvation objectively and gives it to us subjectively. And Jesus' voice is this irresistible grace that accompanies the gospel. That's why Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul knew that because that's what we read in Romans. Paul talks about this more than anybody else. This sole idea of sola gratia, that we have been those whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. And what did that give to Paul? It gave him the greatest missionary zeal that the world has ever known. Paul went out to the entire world. Why? Because he knew that God was saving people. He knew what Jesus said, that people would come, that people would hear His voice, and all he had to do was to proclaim the gospel in the best way that he could, and people would come. In fact, look at verse 16 in chapter 10, if you're still there. We'll start with verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, now notice this. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Now what is he talking about? These are the Jewish people that he's talking about. And he's now witnessing to them. But he's saying, right now, I have other sheep that never even heard of Yahweh. They're already out there. The Gentiles, that's us. And he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. This is the heart of our Savior. And when Jesus says, I must bring them also, you can guarantee that they will come, which he says in the very next clause, they too will listen to my voice. To my voice, not your voice, but it is the Word of God, it is the gospel, and they will listen, and they shall be one flock with one shepherd. And that is that idea again. It's the irresistible grace that God will open the hearts of His sheep and they will come. And Paul understood this idea better than anybody else. And he went out and proclaimed the gospel, realizing that there were people out there that were waiting to hear it and that will listen and will come in. And that should give you great confidence in proclaiming the gospel, because you know that people are already out there who God will draw. Now, secondly, this doctrine of grace should give you great and true humility. Now, again, as I said before, what happened to me when I came to Christ is that I was a dead soul. I mean, we're all dead souls apart from Christ. My soul was tasting hell in that it became very black. It became very dark. In fact, I remember one time my best friend said to me, he just looked at me, and he said, man, because I just saw the darkness come over you. And I remember it because I thought about it and I felt it and I could just feel it. And he actually said, I just saw it. I saw darkness come over you. And when I was struggling in this darkness, I knew that my soul was tasting hell. And I knew that if I died, my problem was not physical but spiritual. My soul would be forever in darkness. I know hell is real. I know God is real. And I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and through Him we receive life. And that in that situation, when I was there, I then cried out to God. I said, Lord, if this is true, if this is real, if you are the God of the Bible, fill me with your Holy Spirit and take away this pain. And as I read the Word, the Spirit of God came into my soul and the darkness started to go away. The darkness started to go away, and I knew, without any doubt, that that was God's voice. He called me home. I was on the gate of hell, wanting to die, but afraid because of hell, and He called me. I heard His voice. Like Jeremiah the prophet said, that I found thy words, and I ate them. And they became a joy to my soul. They became a joy to my soul. And when you taste and see that the Lord is good, you come. And you come willingly. But what happened to me was this. As I walked, I just was just overwhelmed with grace. Now, I didn't compare myself to other people. I was just gloriously happy that I was saved. And I knew Jesus, and He was saving my life. He was giving me life, and I was experiencing it. But what happens is that I just want it more and more, and I just put more and more effort into it. And I won't explain. You've heard me say it before. But eventually what happened is that I had spiritual pride. Because even though I never purposely compared myself to us, after a while someone says, boy, God's Spirit's really working in you. You know, well, thanks, but I would like God. Okay. But eventually, you start to, even without trying it, you realize, you start getting upset. Well, why isn't He trying more? Why isn't that guy trying harder? He's keeping us back. And what happens is, you get spiritually prideful. And I struggle with this very deeply. And then I came into the doctors of grace. And so what happened was that I struggled with this idea because I knew that God was real and I knew He was giving me life. But the one thing I was holding on to was my part in the relationship, that it was me who came, that I came. And I held on to that. And the idea that that was by grace alone, it was like death. I just couldn't let go of it because it was just letting go of all pride. You then come to realize that it is truly sola gratia, by grace alone. And even the faith that I had was a gift, and I could no longer take pride in that. And that was like dying a death. It really was. It was a second death. It was like being born again. And so when you come into that idea, and then you start to look at other people, realize you're different, you realize is that I have no more reason to get upset at the person who I share the gospel with and gets upset with me than I do about a blind man stepping on my foot. And all I could do in the humility is just continue to present the gospel. We don't have time to look at the passage now. We're out of time. So we're going to see next week that this is the same thing happens once you're saved. You're continually saved by grace. But what you'll see is that they work all night and they don't catch anything, and then all of a sudden they catch a miraculous gift. And so that's what I want you to remember too, is that it's not about you, it's about Jesus. When He decides to save people, He will save people. So if you're witnessing the people in humility, if they're not receiving it, just thank the Lord that God has opened your eyes, and continue to pray that God would open their eyes, and just continue to present the gospel in grace and truth. And in His time, He will bring a miraculous catch. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You today, and I thank You, Lord, once again for Your grace that You have given us in our salvation, of purchasing our salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray here today, Lord God, for anybody who has not yet known You, whether or not they completely and verbally reject You of their own will, or whether or not they're trusting You in a way that's not true saving faith. They have not yet been born again. I pray today, Lord God, in this great mystery of God, of Your sovereignty and our responsibility, we come before You in prayer knowing that You are sovereign and You could open up the heart of the blind, that You could raise the dead, And so I ask today, if there are anybody here today that have heard your word today that's not yet born again, that you would cause them to be born again into the living hope of the resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father God, for all of us who are here today who are still doing things in our own will or still living in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Father, I pray that right now you would give us wisdom and discernment to know what it is in our lives that keeps us from holding on to all that is life in you. And I pray, Father, that you would search our hearts, test us and know our anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive ways in us, O Lord, and lead us in the way everlasting. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.